My message today is zeal for God's house. You know, I want to today I want to encourage you, but I want to challenge you as well. I don't think you can encourage without challenging. You know, I really want it to be a word that you walk away with and you say, "Wow, that really gripped me," and I really wanted to follow that. But my son tells me when he glances at my notes at times that I can be quite brutal, and my love can be quite brutal. So for those that walk away encouraged, challenged, and a little bit wounded, I say sorry now. I want to speak out of what I live, you know, because I don't want to be here to do any spiritual calisthenics, so to speak. You know, revelation can be very cheap. You can look at somebody else and you can hear someone else and you can pick up on something they say. It can be cheap. Remembering scripture can be even cheaper. But God didn't give us a new way of remembering and revelation, but a new and living way. I'll never impress God with my preaching, but I'll move him in the way that I live. Anyone can preach, I've learned that. Anyone can preach, but it's always in the living. You know, I sat before a leader. It was a massive conference, and I was, for whatever reason, I was managed to get really close to the front, and I was in awe of this leader. I was in awe of what this man could bring from a revelation point of view. And I sat there and I thought, I really admire this man. I really like to be like him. What I found out about 2 weeks later, he was on his third affair. He was on one of the biggest platforms in the globe, but he was on his third affair. So I realized that it's all about what we live, not what we speak. Well, now I've dealt with that. Sorry about that. Now, in my late teens, in my early 20s, I had two things that I was really, really zealous about. One was surfing and one was partying. Now, I did have some other habits in my life, but unlike my pastor here, I am not going to speak them out from the pulpit. All right? If there was anything happening in these two areas, I was all in. I was the man. We needed a barbecue for a party. I was the man. Needed to plan a trip to a remote location for surfing. Nothing was too hard. I was the man. Whatever it took, I was zealous. I was all in. I just wanted to make it happen. But interestingly enough, it was normally the most charismatic, the best-looking guy. Now, surprise, that wasn't me. The best-looking guy, the best surfer. He was the one that everything centered around. So whatever he wanted to do, I would connect myself with, and I would do my best to try to make it all happen. The only problem was that he shifted the goalposts. So he could get down right to the last minute and go, "Nah, well, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to go and do something else." And I did eventually note that I was only really serving the man's interests. I was only really doing what he wanted to do. It was tough because the plans kept shifting, therefore my focus kept on shifting. I wanted to build something that was significant, but the plans kept shifting because I was simply following what the man wanted. And I realized it was only what he personally wanted to do. And it was quite hard because all I wanted to do was find purpose in my people group. I wanted to be purposeful in what I was doing. But this is what I found. Temporal man can only give temporal plans that will always fade into nothing. An eternal God can only give eternal plans that will always deliver success. God's plan is about growing with each and every one of us. You know, we don't know how we can build with others if we don't know what they're capable of doing. And sometimes we just look around and we connect with the people that we like. And we get to a situation where we go to a cafe with the people that we like, or we go to the back of the room at the end of a meeting with the people we like. We're kind of like the church groupie. You know, we get around the people that we like. But instead we don't gravitate around to each and every person. You see, we need to understand what every person carries for us to get involved with them to build the way that God wants us to build. When man's plan failed me, it left me with a massive hangover of alcoholic divorce, loss of every asset that I had, and with a massive debt to the bank. I ended up with Martin, no friends. It's funny because when you're in the world, when things go wrong, watch how quick every single person that you think is a friend will just leave you. They will just leave. I remember openly when my whole life fell apart, my marriage fell apart, my business fell apart, and everything was just disastrous. And I eventually caught up with the person that I thought was my best friend in my life. And I remember going up to him and putting my arms around because I just wanted to feel comfort. I just wanted to feel, hey man, we got something in common here. And as I went to put my arms around him, he just backed away. And I thought, oh my goodness me, this is what life is. You know, I was found on the street as an alcoholic. I was in Hay Street Mall when God found me. I was an alcoholic. I couldn't stop drinking. I'd lost every single thing in my life. And I could not tell you. It would take me months to tell you the significance that one night had in my life. The significance of coming to Jesus and coming in to a body of Christ. You know, following man's plans will always lead you to places you never thought possible. It's easy when you're not in God to think, oh, that won't happen to me. And you look at somebody else and you see the tragedy in their life. But you're only one step away. And that's what I found. I was successful in my own right, but I was destroyed in everything in my life. You know, I landed in a church and I suddenly saw purpose. And that purpose was very clear to me. It was building something that was bigger than me. Church became the most important thing in my life because when I found myself inside of the body of Christ, when I found myself inside of something that was everyone was building together, all of a sudden my purpose started to ignite in my life. And the real purpose of my life started to come alive in me. You know, I couldn't wait to get to church. I can't wait now to get to church. I love church. I just love church. You know, in the early days, I used to get there. I'd get up there. It was a bump in, bump out situation. I would set up. I'd make sure after I set up, I would stand out there and I'd start greeting. As soon as we got around prayer, I'd start to pray. I remember when we moved from building to building to building, because that's what happens when you build. That's what happens when you come together. You move on, you transition, you get bigger, and things happen. And I remember at one particular night that I was fitting a roof, a ceiling inside of a building at 2:00 in the morning because I was just so excited about what was going to happen underneath that ceiling. I'm looking forward to the day, brother, when we fit a ceiling into a new building. You know, what we were building was purposeful, it was exciting. And I realized that what I was doing and what I was engaging in had an effect on other people. I wanted to be involved. I wanted to do what I could do. When I started my family, I still did the same. Kids in tow. I didn't allow this to be an excuse for me not to be involved with what I was supposed to. I wanted my children to see this is the way it is, even from the beginning. This is the what's going to happen. This is the way we're going to live. You know, I have two books in my life that changed my life forever. One's called The Danger of Excuses. The other one's called Danger of Shortcuts. They're not bestsellers, right? You know, if you want to write a bestseller, how to get wealthy, how to do this right, how to make this all happen, how to have a successful business. All those are good sellers. But these two ones changed my life forever, because I realized that if I had excuses and if I had shortcuts in my life, that I was going to end up in the wrong place. You know, I lent one of these books out, The Dangers of Excuses, to a young man. He had heaps of capacity, but I could see he was just so distracted with the world, he couldn't focus in on what he needed to do. So I lent him one of these books, that was The Danger of Excuses, and after about 4 months, I ended up demanding the thing back, because he hadn't brought it back to me. And I said, mate, what did you think? He said, you know what? He said, I just couldn't get to read it. He said, I've got this happening, I've got that happening. I thought, well, I think you might have missed it, my friend. I think you might have missed it. You know, I never enter the house of God without two clear things happening in my life, two clear thought patterns. I am able to bless someone today. Inside of this house, someone is able to bless me inside of this house. So if I engage with someone, if I get involved in building a house, if I get involved in doing something inside of this house, those two things are going to be activated. Someone's going to be blessed and I'm going to be blessed. 1 Timothy 4:14 to 16. The exercising of the gifts of God in our life brings benefits to all who hear us, and to us as well. God always blesses obedience. The thing I want to highlight out of this is we need to exercise what God has given us. We all have gifts in our lives, but unfortunately, we often just leave them. My dad, when he turned early 60s, around my age now, he had a knee operation. And the doctor said, you need to do physio and you need to exercise this. And I used to say to him, come on, Dad, let's get together. Let's exercise what you need to exercise here. Let's do this right. And he kept on saying to me, it's all right, son. I'm going to get there. But I'm sadly say that my dad never got there. My dad never recovered because he didn't exercise what he needed to exercise. About 4.5 weeks ago, I woke up in the morning. I sat at my desk and I started to do some work, and I suddenly realized that my body was starting to fail, that I had a problem, and I recognized immediately I was having a stroke. And I thought, okay, I know the symptoms, I can see it. All my arms are numb, my hands are tingling, my face was going numb. I was going to go to the hospital. My wife sort of suggested that she drive instead of me going. So I then find myself with a team of professional people. So I've got a physio, which I've known for a long period of time. And he starts to do some work and he says, Martin, you need to exercise this thing. You need to exercise this thing. He said, you had an accident a few years ago. And he said, you're in this state because you did not exercise this. You did not put the physio. And I've got this new best friend of mine who I don't know whether he's a medieval torturer, but he is my new best buddy, my strength coach. And he says, if you do not exercise these muscles that you have, you will lose them. And he said, I want to make it just sort of simply clear to you. He said, at 63 years old, if you do not do this now, you will not be walking by 70. He said, you need to exercise what you have. That was a really hard thing for me to hear because I've done 12 Rottnest swims. I've done the English Channel. I've won a 40K open water race. I've walked across three countries, and I've been told that unless I exercise, I will not be able to use this again. Exercise the gift that God has given you, or it's going to become completely dormant in your life. What is my gift? Well, if you can't lift sound equipment, that's not you. If you can't sing, that's not you. Now, I do love to sing. My wife has a different opinion on my singing. But if that's not you, whatever it is, you need to exercise. You need to exercise. Or what you do now, where you're sitting now, if you're not doing something and fulfilling and exercising what God has given you, it will be dormant and it will not be able to be reactivated in your life. If you can make coffee, if you can shift chairs, we'll chat about that a little bit later. I love the way 1 Peter 4 says it. Be generous with the different things God gives you, passing them around so all get onto it. If words, let it be words. If helps, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. He'll get all the credit as the mighty one in everything. On calls to the end of time, oh yes. Give generously from what God has given you. That is my message to you today. You know, my first church that I stayed with, I was there for 27 years. During that period of time, I got to be on the platform a fair bit. I traveled around the world with the pastors. I did recognize, though, that I was the support. I got this anointing of the second best. I don't want to be out the front. I don't want to pastor a church because that's not what God's asked me to do. But what I can do is my best at supporting what God has placed into the man of God. You know, I've learned to serve the vision on another man. Serve the vision on the man of God, and God will fulfill your own vision. You know, after 27 years, we moved church. I didn't get back on the platform. I didn't do any traveling. All we did is went back into the setup, the bump in and bump out. Most of the first couple of years there, it was only myself and my family that did that. Myself, my sons, two sons, and my daughter. You know, the people that I met there are still significant in my life because they were the builders inside of the church. They were the ones that affected me the most. They were the ones that God connected me with. In the morning, we have to start around 6 o'clock because we had to bump in from another location, from a lockup, put it into a truck, take it to the church, and then put it all in, right? At night, it was funny because everyone just disappears and my family were left there. Sounds new for me. My family was left there. And, you know, I just looked at it and I thought, no, you know what, God, I just want to be part. I just want to do my part. You know, I remember being out the back helping. All the cool people came in late. They hung in the foyer. They were the cool ones. They were the ones that didn't have the dirt in their shirt. And they were the ones that didn't shift the chairs or anything like that. You know, I have learnt, though, if you want God to turn up in your house on time, turn up in his house on time. If you want God to be significant in your house, be something significant in his house. I remember this one time I had gone in and done the bump in. Once again, all the cool people were outside in the foyer doing their own thing. And I'm walking around there, and I remember this voice coming up to me and saying, "So what are we expecting today?" And I just said, "I'm expecting heaps. We have a guest worship leader, and I'm just so excited." And I turned around, and I was talking to Taya Smith. Taya Smith wrote Oceans. You see, I would never have met her. I would never have had a conversation with her if I hadn't have been where God wanted me to be. Isn't that funny? God connects us in the place where he wants us to be. You know where I find people? Oh, this might hurt. You know where I find people that have left the church disgruntled and sit at the back and just become a spectator? I find them nowhere in life. Existing at best. I've seen people do that for years and years and years. They've come out, they're disgruntled. They'll come in, but they won't activate something. They won't engage in anything. They won't reconnect, and they won't get back into doing what God wants them to do, be part of the body of Christ. You know, in Matthew 7:24-27, we have two men, both decided to build. Same age, same needs, same income, same family structure, same intent. Both wanted to build a house to protect. Both started on the same sunny day. One looks at what they want to see with instant progress. So they select the place where they're going to start to dig and how they're going to dig and how they're going to put those foundations down. The other looks at what the future may bring, what difficulties may come, and decides that they're going to build a different sort of foundation. The storms come. There's nothing more certain in this world other than death than storms. Storms are going to turn up. You may avoid taxes. You may. But you will not avoid storms of life. One watches the storm past. The other watches the storm destroy. One looks at the strength in what they'd built. The other looks at what they should have built. You know, when I was coming up through church, we were in a small church, and it always looks green on the other side. Just always does, eh? And I visited this particular church who I did like the pastor. I was quite friendly with him, and he had a good youth, eh? He was a good youth. And he had this really charismatic young bloke there who was starting to build something, and it looked all good. And the pastor and this young guy said, the youth pastor said to me, "Hey, why don't you come over and build with us?" Whoa, that's me. Yep. I'm going to come and build with you. So I went back to my pastor. Oh, that was the first thing that I should have done, wasn't it? Go back to my pastor and say, "What do you think?" I did that, and he just said, "Why don't we build our own youth?" Let me tell you, I stayed, we built the youth. 8 of the youth that we pastored and grew inside of that church went on to be significant pastors in this nation out of one of the smallest churches in Perth. Some of those people are brand names nowadays, but that would not have happened if we decided to go and build in another way. One built on sand, one built on rock. Parents, I just want to say this in the most loving, caring way. Be careful that your children don't convince you to go and build in sand. I see so many parents who just want to move their kids because it looks so good over here. My kids really want to enjoy it, but they forget the fact that they're the ones that are going to be driving. The kids are going to be watching what they do. So if they're sitting in the back while their kids are just going to a youth that they want to enjoy instead of being built in their life, that is where they're going to end up, in a sandy, sandy youth. You know, I'll say this. Not to embarrass Samuel, my son. You know, Sam turned down a paid position in a global church as a youth leader to sit here. He had done 3 years Bible college. He was selected to go onto a payroll, but he decided to come here because he knew what was being built on in this place. The crowds weren't drawing him. He just knows what he wants to build. He knows the foundations are going to be deep here. He did not want to go and build on sand. One dug into the easy ground and smirked at the others while he was digging deep foundations in the rock. You know, I've done a few things in my life. I was building a resort up in Exmouth. And these things just come out, hey. I was building a resort up in Exmouth. And we had hired a house for our staff and contractors, a couple of houses actually for our staff and contractors. And these houses were concrete at the bottom, brick on the outside, and concrete on the top. And people would look at that and they would laugh. I can imagine what people would have thought when they were getting built. How much overkill is this foundation? Right? But I was there when Cyclone Vance went through. And I remember hearing the winds at nearly 300 kilometres an hour, the strongest winds that this country had ever seen, at 300 kilometres an hour. And I remember watching doors buckle in like this. And I'm just going, my goodness me. My roof was right. My floor was right. My walls were right. But the doors were shaking. But I remember opening that door after the storm went and looked outside and watching brick houses being blown over. People thought they built in the right spot. People thought they put the right foundations in. But let me tell you, you will never gauge what level of storm you're going to face in your life. So you just got one choice. You've just got one choice. One choice. It is how you build. Where you build, how you build. Oh, yeah. You can go to a place that someone else has already put a bit of groundwork in and everything looks good and suddenly, oh, this is growing really quickly. This is growing quickly. The problem with building with strong foundation is it takes time because you look at it and you look at it and you say, nothing's really happening. Nothing's really happening. You know, it's not coming together the way that it should. I'm going to go back and just build in a more simpler way. I want to get people in the door. I want to get people in the door. But you have a look at a church when a storm comes through and they haven't done the wrong, right foundations. Have a look and just see what happens to it after. I've lived long enough, I can tell you what happens. I was part of the largest movement in Australia. The largest movement in Australia many years ago. And I watched the storm come through and wipe the whole thing out. It doesn't even exist now. It doesn't even exist. And I was there. I was cheering in their conferences and I was part of the growth and it was fantastic. But the problem was it just was not built in the right way. Ah, brother. But I have a passion to build, a passion for success, a passion for financial success, a passion for a God-centered family, a passion to look the part. This is what I've learned. Most people don't have a passion. Most people only have a lust. They lust after something that they aren't prepared to work for. What fills your search history on your computer or your mind? How to build properly or the glossy finished product? God sees what you're thinking about, what you're seeing, and what you're looking at. And it's going to determine where you're going to end in life. I've been in business now for over 40 years, and I have watched the best fall. I have watched the wealthiest fall right in front of my eyes because their foundation has not been right. Noah. Can you imagine being Noah? Could you just imagine that, eh? God gives him a specific way to build the ark. Things I note about Noah. Noah was 550 years old when God gave him the plan. I'm struggling to think about putting up a new carport at 63. Noah gets told to build an ark for something they'd never experienced, for a storm that they couldn't imagine, for something that 550 years of experience says it's not going to happen. It takes him 52 years to build. But I reckon, brother, there's something worse and a harder job than being Noah. And that's being Noah's kids. That's being Noah's kids. You see, you can imagine. Hey, Sham, do you want to come over? We're having a game of rock ball. Can't, mate. Building the ark with Dad. Hey, we've got this rock concert coming on. Would you want to come over on a Wednesday night? Sorry, Dad's got a bit of ark planning going on. Bit of prayer meeting about the ark. Eventually, the other kids would say, we were going to invite you to the party, but we know that you're doing something with your dad in building the ark. For years and years, for 52 years, these children were obedient to what the father did, what the father asked, to be able to build what God had placed on this man's heart. It takes some commitment to build, but it takes a lot more to bring your family along to build with you. I just know that when we were building our house, I had to spend a lot of time with my kids, and I did have a lot of flack over it, and they'd say, oh, why don't you let your kids go and do this or do that? And I said, they can, but they want to help me finish building this house. They want to help me finish building this house. Well, that's what they say. Sometimes I wonder whether they did want to help me keep building the house, but they did. The thing was this. God had given me the plan. He'd given me the seed to build the house, but I couldn't do it without my kids. And we need to understand that sometimes, guys, we need to connect our family with what God is doing inside of the house. The thing about this, though, is what Noah built saved the lives of his family, saved creation itself. And when he'd finished building with the right foundations, when he had finished, God turned up and he started to bring what God wanted on that ark from every place in the world. Let me tell you, brother, when you're finished building what God wants to bring, He'll bring every single thing into the house. He'll bring the people from everywhere into the house, because they'll know, he knows that that's where they can get saved. That's where they can get nurtured. That's where they can get protected. That's where they can get protection from the storm. God will do what he wants to do as long as we keep doing what we need to do, what we need to commit. So why build the house of God? Why be part of this? I'll very quickly finish with this. It is where God's presence is built. Your life will be changed just being in the room. Just being in the room, your life is going to be changed. Where God connects you us to people that are going to be key to our lives. If God wants to bless you, he'll send a person. Be where God wants to. God sends people. It's where God's word is spoken. God's truth is revealed. Do you know where you will only ever change what needs to be changed in your life when God reveals the truth of what needs to be changed and how that's going to happen. You will never do it with a wish list. It's the platform Jesus uses to accommodate those we reach out to. I'll say this in the most loving way. It's very easy, or not, I say easy, but it's very common to be able to go out into the marketplace and to speak into someone and to bring them to Christ. The problem with this is you need a place to bring them back to. I've never seen anyone get saved, left alone, and survive. They need to come in and they need to get built into. Any form of structure outside of that is simply drawing people to a person. The church is where you build deep relationships that you can trust. Oh, yes, Pastor, the way you put it. Confess your sin one to another. Well, there's certain things that I'd really want them to be friends of mine before I did that. So you do need to get some deep friends. It builds into every aspect of your life. You know, the thing about Jason is this. He knows nothing about mergers and acquisitions and business valuations. Nothing. Zippo, nothing. But the fact is that he still builds into my business. Because I sit inside of the house, because I'm part of the house, because I'm building into the house, he's building into me. I think he just sees that I'm so zealous and I want to build, but he wants to build into me and he wants to speak into my life. And it's just that interaction that happens. It gives us an opportunity to give. Give. When we give, we get connected into the body of Christ. We are blessed with friends. You know, at my age, I can honestly say it's easy to know a lot of people, but very hard to get good friends. We get to build into others. We get the donkey rebuke. You know what the donkey rebuke is? The donkey rebuke is when someone comes up and just says something to you when you least expect it from the person you least expect it. Many years ago, I had one of those clearly. I was managed to find myself in a place of a leader's meeting where I shouldn't have been. And this guy said to me, "So, what do you do for a living?" And I said, "Oh, I live by faith. That's spiritual." So he turns to me and he says, "Well, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So good luck with that one." Changed my life forever. The ark you save, your family, and God is able to add the lost daily. Building God's house is only a thought away. As a man thinks, so is he. Let me finish with this. In Matthew 24, 37, 39, the arrival of the Son of Man will take place in times like Noah's. Before the great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual, having a good time, right up to the day Noah boarded the ark. They knew nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. What's better than heaven? Being part of building something God can use. I don't know where you stand today in terms of committing into the house of God. What I can say is this. It has been the backbone of my whole Christian life. Everything that my success has come out of has been birthed from within the church, within the local church. My relationships, the direction God's given me, the faith that He's built into my life, the hope, the friendships, the desire for Him, it's all come out of the local church. I couldn't conjure it up. Is it worth building into? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Is it worth digging deep and putting a foundation in that might take a little bit more? Yeah, it is.